The subject of the exhortation this morning is Bits in the Mouths of Horses. It's going to be delivered to us by our brother Dan Jackson of North Battleford, Saskatchewan. I'm sure we'll give him our complete attention. Brother Dan.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters, Sunday school scholars and friends. Looks like I'm going to experience the same wind problem that Brother Phil had last night. I would bring you the greetings from the Richard Ecclesia, but instead we brought the whole Richard Ecclesia with us. Almost. I'm sure the ones that have normally come to High would like us to say hi for everybody. At High. Brother Jim Somerville is handing out a sheet right now, and it's in regards to horses and their use in the Bible. We just have enough for handing out one per family, but I don't know, as I look at the faces all out here, it looks like we'll have maybe not quite enough. So if you didn't get one and you would like one, please let me know and we'll have to make more copies and send them to you. I burned up all of Brother Mike's ink and his copier, and we only had so many to go. So this week has been filled with many different thoughts with regards to the mention of animals in the Bible and the symbols that have been drawn from them. And my talk, as you'll find out, will not be a long talk. And perhaps if it was left in another brother's hands, would have probably been dealt with quite differently. I've tried to keep their words of exhortation light so that everybody might be able to understand the importance of the words that James spoke in James chapter 3. With regards to the various animals that have been spoken about all week, we haven't necessarily dealt with the animals, as you've noticed. We've dealt more with the symbols behind what the animals portrayed, or perhaps what they meant. And this morning's exhortation is no different. We want to look at the mighty horse, or perhaps not so much the horse, but the equipment that belongs to the horse. We want to try to draw out lessons from the symbols that are intended. As I had mentioned, Brother Jim is passing out information sheets with regards to the horse in Scripture. And it is only for your perusal and information, as we will not look at it today. But it's very interesting to look at the amount of use of the horse in the Bible. For you that know a bit about horses, you will know that an average horse weighs approximately 1,200 pounds. For you that don't know about horses, that's heavy. So the words of exhortation come to us, as was read from James chapter 3. And our topic of exhortation will surround verses 1 to 10, or perhaps more specifically, verse 3. We want to make one point with the words of James, just one point that we can take with us as we leave this place and go out into the world around us to deal with the various problems that we face at work or at school or perhaps in the ecclesia. These words are very important that James presents to us, and we must certainly take them to heart. I'd like to read for you, or reread for you, to you the chapter in James for making a point. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. For we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about with our whole body, as you can witness from the horse that is beside us. What greater prop to have but then the horse itself with the rider and the bit? We'd like to thank our neighbor Marty for bringing this horse over for this and showing us what a horse can actually do with the bit in its mouth. He likens the horse's bit also to the ships, though they be great, and driven by fierce winds are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. As you can see, the horse and its rider are guided by various moves, circling, backing up, going forward, turning, and it's all guided by a little piece that you can't even see in the mouth of the horse. It's by pulling gently on the reins, side to side, not forcefully, but gently. He's doing a few tricks for me because I asked him, just show what a bit can actually do with the horse. And this horse has been very, very well trained. For anybody that has anything to do with horses, and I know there's some sisters out there that do, some brothers that used to ride them or still do ride them, but we can see all the movements that are here. I'm just going to go onto my mic here just for a moment. Marty, the horse is not supposed to do that here. Can I walk up to the horse? I just want to show you. The bit in the horse's mouth is the piece that goes from side to side. And what it does is it fits in between two teeth, between the cutting teeth and the grinding teeth. And it fits softly in there. By pulling it side to side, we can pull the horse's face side to side. And this is what James was trying to do in likening the horse's bit, like we should do with our tongues. And it's nice to see a big animal like this controlled by a little piece like this and an excellent rider. Thanks very much for coming, Marty. Appreciate your help. Just everybody give Marty a hand. Whew, that turned out. I was not sure if he was going to come or not. He had lots to do, so it's nice he took his time out of his day to come and show you exactly what a bit in the horse's mouth can do. I thank Brother Mike for lining this up for me, so thanks, Brother Mike. We continue on in verse 5, keeping this horse in mind now as we do this exhortation. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Out of the 10 verses, and I did not read them all, we'll be looking at verse 3. Today and in the past, horses have to be trained, as you've just witnessed Marty's trained horse here, if they're to be any use to the human race at all. To take an untamed horse and try to go and cut calves or to try and rope, it would be utterly useless. So there are bits and bridles, saddles and reins, all used to train the mighty horse. Although it seems to have come to mind a lot later here now of another form of training, and some of you may have heard about it, it's called horse whispering. I looked up a little bit on horse whispering and found that it actually isn't that new to mankind, and I thought it was. I just want to read you an interesting piece, very short. It says a horse whisperer is a horse trainer who adopts a sympathetic view of the motives, needs, and desires of the horse based on modern equine psychology. The first horse whisperer is thought to have been Xenophon. Now, Xenophon lived 427 to 355 B.C., and he was the son of Gryllus of the Demarchia of Athens. He was a soldier, a mercenary, and an admirer of Socrates, and is known for his writings on the history of his own times. The sayings of Socrates he wrote, and he wrote about the life of Greece. And while a young man, Xenophon participated in the expedition led by Cyrus the Younger against his older brother, the emperor Artaxerxes II of Persia in 401 B.C. The horse was used in the Bible as a symbol of proud strength and fleshly power. For in Job 39 it says, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. It almost excited the horse. So let's look at verse 3 of James 3 and break it down to a level that we can leave here with one goal in mind. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I happen to have with me, of course, a bit and bridle, thanks to Brother Terry Redman. And we have the piece that we just saw Marty have in his horse. The bit is the piece of metal that is placed in the horse's mouth. And although the bit can be made of different materials, despite popular opinion, the bit does not rest on the teeth of the horse, as I explained. The bit hangs in a space between the front cutting teeth and in front of the back grinding teeth. And this space is known as the bar. When a horse is said to grab the bit in its teeth, they actually mean the horse hardens its lips and mouth against the bit, and they ignore the rider's commands. Now, bits offer varying degrees of control and communication between the rider and the horse, depending on their design and the skill of the rider. And as we just saw, Marty's a very skilled rider with a very well-trained horse. It backed up when he commanded, it turned when he commanded, it circled when he commanded. It went forward, it stopped. It is important that the style of the bit is appropriate to the horse's needs and is fitted properly for it to function properly and to be as comfortable as possible for the horse. Bits are designed to work by pressure, not pain. And of course, in the wrong hands, even the mildest bit can hurt a horse. Commands should be given only with the slightest movement of the hands, as I did outside by gently pulling the horse's head side to side. Commands should be given with only the slightest movement of the hands. Instead of wrenching the horse's head in one direction by force, you should indicate the desired direction by tightening and loosening the grip on the reins, as you might have noticed Marty doing as he circled. Now, the reins consist of leather straps. These are the leather straps, or the reins. This is the horse's mouth. And by gently pulling one way or the other, we can direct the horse. They consist of leather straps, or perhaps rope, attached to the outer ends of a bit. And they extend to the rider's or the driver's hands. Reins are the means by which the horse and rider communicates directional commands to the horse's head. Pulling on the reins can be used to steer or stop, as you witnessed. The sides of a horse's mouth are sensitive, so pulling on the reins pulls the bit, which then pulls the horse's head from side to side, which is how the horse is controlled. Do we now have a clearer picture of what James is saying about the bits in the horse's mouths? How it can control a 1,200-pound animal on yet only just a few pounds of steel. Not even a few pounds, probably about one. How fitting it is then, brethren and sisters, that our tongue can be likened to a horse out of control, needing this bit here to control our speech. The tongue is a very important member in our body. In fact, if we notice, our brethren use their tongues all week to expound their messages to us. The tongue is the busiest muscle. It can be used for good or evil. Kids start out by training them to repeat after us, and usually the first words we train our children to say are Daddy and Mummy, or Mummy and Daddy, depending who's training them. Usually the first words they learn, they repeat. As they go on in life, one day you'll stop and wonder, where did you learn a word like that? They start to grow up as children. They start to use their tongues, perhaps for evil, the stuff they hear at school. I know one thing that the children use for bad is when they're getting even to their brother or sister. They stick it out when the mom and dad isn't looking, hopefully. And it's kind of a so there attitude. So the tongue is very busy, and it doesn't have to necessarily say anything. It can be just used. Just as the horse is trained by its rider is exactly what we use our tongue for. It's important to its importance to our body is demonstrated every time we enter this dinner hall, for instance. Try eating our dinner today at noon without moving your tongue. It can't be done. Try chewing gum and blowing bubbles without using your tongue. It can't be done. We want to push food and gum and thrash it about in our mouth so that it gets all used. Or the gum so it's chewed and all the flavor is gone, and we push the bubble to the roof of our mouth and then put it and blow it. Our tongues can lead us into or out of trouble. As verse 2 says, "For many in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is also able to bridle the whole body." Here is another part of a horse, the bridle. A person who offends not, usually in word, is able to control all his actions and speech. And that is why James refers to him as a perfect man. But how tough is that? As humans, we possess this nature we bear. We are bound to open our mouths and say the most inappropriate thing at the most inappropriate time. Out of anger, we retaliate or perhaps say things we normally would suppress or hold back. Anger, to me, is where mouth sins usually are the worst. To the brethren, exhortations are not, they are not the place for airing problems. They are for uplifting, for general warning, not specific problems we might have. For that we have Matthew 18 to use. We have seen divorces, separations, divisions, and rifts because of that little member in our body that cannot sit still. In fact, we have heard this week about the serpent, the first lie that was ever told, and how much grief has abounded since then. It was a misuse of the tongue, a deception. So why is it so hard to turn around the words we say that might offend and form them into loving words? Why is this so hard for us to do? If we all had a bit, or what we call maybe a pocket bit, and knew we were about to blow our self-discipline by blurting out a slanderous or perhaps offensive comment, we could pull the bit out of our pockets and ram it quickly into our mouth and say, "Oh, sorry, I don't kind of take it." You couldn't hear a word I said. And maybe that's better. Maybe sometimes we need these pocket bits. Wouldn't family, ecclesial, and friends be treated differently if we had these pocket bits? Wouldn't it be a whole different life if we had none of this anger or this blurting of problems? Perhaps sometimes the easiest thing to do is not to say anything at all. I was growing up in life and had come from a background where sometimes this wasn't practice. It was the Jackson trait to tell them like it is. Tell them like it is. Don't let people tell you. Make sure they know where you're coming from. Stand up for your rights. Don't let anyone call you down. Stand up for yourself. If they push, you push back. Make sure everyone knows you're right. I might have taken that to a bit of extreme, but that's kind of the thoughts that were rolling around in my mind when I was thinking, how have I grown up? It's a fight. You are what you're trained to be. Nowadays, brethren and sisters and friends, we don't physically have to say it even. We can write it. Internet emails, letters, notes, etc., as bad as having an uncontrolled tongue. And we know from James that an uncontrolled tongue is an uncontrolled body, and an uncontrolled body leads to an unscriptural person. So where do you fit in? In this verse 3 of James, we have seen the analogy shown. The horse can be controlled by its mouthpiece or bit, which in size is way out of proportion to the animal, and it's also hidden in its mouth. David says that the tongue has a power for good, if used wisely. For he spoke, and they were made. He commanded, and they were created, speaking of God. It was his speaking that they were made. It was his commanding that they were created. God's word, as was read 2 days ago, or it would say, God's word as was read 2 days ago was good. His speech was always holy, as was pointed out by Brother Phil. David said, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. You think David might have had a pocket bit? He was talking about it. If only I would put a muzzle on my mouth. And this, brethren and sisters, is what we aim for today. We want to control the smallest, yet the busiest muscle in our bodies. Admit it. The things we say will be the way we are judged by our fellow human beings. Think about this. If you talk rough, people will think that you're a fighter. If you swear, they will think, what an unholy person. If you lie, people will believe that you are very dishonest. If you are incompetent, don't hire them. They don't know anything. Just listen to them talk. Untrustworthy. You promise somebody something and don't do it, they'll be saying, don't lend or ask them to do anything for you. If you are boastful, and people know boastful people, they say lots, but do little. Or we could be humble, gentle, soft-spoken, and trustworthy. People would look at them and say, boy, those are very nice people. I want to hang around them. They are very religious. We become an example to those around us. Remember, I've always said this. I've said this in several talks and several exhortations. There is always someone standing in your shadow, no matter how young or old you are. That means there's always somebody that's looking up to you, no matter how young you are. They look up to you, they act like you, and your language will become their language, and they begin to repeat it. The Bible mentions many kinds of tongues. It mentions a flattering tongue, a proud tongue, a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue, a perverted tongue, a soothing tongue, a healing tongue, a destructive tongue, a mischievous and wicked tongue, a soft tongue, and a backbiting tongue. I read a piece describing the tongue, and I'd just like to read it for you. It's not that long. It says, the tongue is inconspicuous in the body until it speaks. But as a muscle, it works more than any other part of the body, though mostly with disastrous effect. The Hebrew word for tongue is lashon, from a root signifying to lick. The Greek name is glossa, or glossa, from whence comes the expression glossolalia, which I have never heard before, denoting the speaking in tongues, a word not found in the New Testament. In the poetic and prophetic books of the Old Testament, the tongue is in particular described as the organ of sinful man, and it is significant that it was the serpent's use of the tongue that led to sin originally. No member of the body works harder than the tongue, but it generally boasts of what it leaves other parts of the body to do. Though the tongue can be used effectively in God's service, it is generally described as the tool of falsehood and evil, of arrogance and godlessness. Sins of the tongue are described in their effect as a razor, as a sword or arrows, as a poisonous snake, causing disaster and destruction, undermining a man's relationship with God and his neighbor, The tongue, however, can lead to the way of life, and therefore Scripture describes death and life being in the power of the tongue. The admonition to keep one's tongue from evil, to intercede for justice and truth, and with it to praise Yahweh, are constant and urgent. The tongue as the organ of speech can reveal man's inner self, and in that regard the outworking of sin in the flesh is often revealed through the tongue. But just as the Lord was able to control even the tongue through the influence of the Father, so the tongue, through His help, can be used effectively for good in the preaching of the Word and in ministering to the needs and comfort of others. So where do we go from here, brethren and sisters, young people? How do we work with the tongues that we possess? What are some tips that we could use to practice holding back? Well, we'd like to thank God that there is a remedy for mouth sins. His grace and forgiveness is available for all manner of sin, whatever it may be. Jesus will forgive all sins that we confess to Him, as John says. But we must also forsake them. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Them will have mercy. The Scriptures and Revelations tell us to repent of sin. That is, to turn away from sinful behavior. True repentance means that we will make every effort not to repeat our former sins. And we will seek to walk in the nature of Christ, since mouth sins really originate in the heart. Repentance requires a change of attitude within. Such was David's desire in his repentant prayer, "Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." If you realize that your tongue is out of control, seek His forgiveness and allow Him to work through the power of the Word to change the attitude of your heart and your mouth so that they will be pleasing to Him. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Jesus warned that our words are so important that they will actually determine our condemnation or our justification. He said we will be held responsible for all our words, even our careless, idle words. But I say unto you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Elsewhere, Paul cautioned believers to disallow any corrupt or worthless talk to come out of our mouth. Only those things which lift up, encourage, and are gracious should be expressed to others. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Obscenities, profanity, cursing, dirty jokes, or making fun of others is not something that should ever be found in the mouth of a believer. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving is what Paul said to the Ephesians. We must try and catch ourselves when we are in situations where we may tell jokes or make fun of others. And I'm not going to do this, but we have to grab hold of our own tongue. If necessary, we must stay away from people that do not promote a proper brother or sister in Christ. Some believers have experienced problems and misfortune, or fail even to get answers to their prayers because of mouth sins. Using their tongue to ridicule, gossip about, or to slander their brothers and sisters is clearly sin. And as we know, unrepentant sin cuts off the flow of God's answers to our prayers. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Those who have mouth problems are destined to experience much trouble in their life and will not find it easy to obtain any help from God with their problems. One of the wisest men wrote, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." So brethren and sisters, we must first realize and admit we have a problem, whether it's gossiping or it's simply that we just have a foolish tongue. Next, we must forsake, repent, and get away from this type of problem we recognize as our failure. We must seek forgiveness from the only one who can provide it, and that is our Lord and Savior and Yahweh Himself. And then we try harder to break the habit of repeating the same thing over and over. I'd like to leave you with a few thoughts. We need to think a bit before speaking. We need to rein in our tongue before we commit a mouth sin, so that if we do this, we may be able to bridle the whole body. May Yahweh help us all to control the smallest and busiest muscle in our body, so that we may do good, that we may say the good things that bring Him honor and glory in everything that we say, do, and think. I'd like to leave you with a few quotes to consider as we sing our closing hymn. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Paul wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And to Colossians he wrote, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And finally, brethren and sisters and young people, one that we have subconsciously looked at all week is up here on the roof behind me. "Let no man look down on your youth, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe."